Well, thank you, Brother Mark. That was awesome. Amen. Anytime we can gather together and praise Jesus on a Sunday morning, that's good. And to hear you singing and lifting up the praise of the Lord, that is a great thing. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to ask you to take a page and bend it down or anything like that, but you might want to put a marker there, because over the next several months, at least up through Easter, we're going to be dealing with this wonderful letter that Paul and Silas and Timothy wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And it's important, even as it speaks to us today, and it does, because the times that they were living in were interesting times. I don't think when he wrote it, it was an election year in Rome. That wasn't the case, but the times that they were living in were interesting times, and the situation was an interesting situation. Probably this letter was written somewhere in the area of 52 to 54 A.D., so that means 20-some years earlier, Jesus Christ had died and was resurrected and standing on the hill outside of Jerusalem on top of the Mount of Olives. He said, I'm coming again. You've got a job to do. You need to do this. You need to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You need to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Go, therefore, make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them, discipling them, so that they might make disciples and teach them and baptize them, and so that they might make disciples. And this is, as they stood there and they watched Jesus go up into the heavens, there appeared an angel and said, you men of Judea, why do you stand here watching him go into heaven? For this same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven is going to come in like manner as you've seen him go. And even as Jesus had taught, I'm going away, but I'm coming again. John chapter 14. I will come unto you. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So now you think about this. If somebody makes you a promise and 20 years pass and that promise hasn't been realized, you haven't seen this person said, I'm going to come back and visit you at some point, and 20 years pass, they haven't come back, you think, well, they're probably not coming back. And there are people that are beginning to die that have trusted in Christ. They believed that Jesus would keep his word. And so now they're dying. And they're going into the grave. They're being put in the grave. And Paul has been a part of this wonderful missionary opportunity to extend the gospel all across that part of Asia, down around Israel and on up into what is modern-day Turkey, all the way over to what was would be the Byzantine kingdom. There's a major city there, Byzantium, that would become Constantinople and then would become what is modern-day Istanbul, one of the largest cities in the world. And so Paul was extending the gospel. He was pushing out, even as the Lord had told him to do. And so as he's in the process of doing that, he begins to gather men around him that are also involved in it. And we pick this up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where the Bible says, Paul and Silas and Timothy, unto — I always thought people say, who wrote 1 Thessalonians, or who wrote the letter to the Thessalonians? Well, Paul wrote it. And then I picked this up and I read the Bible like I'd never seen this before. Because what does it say? Paul and Silas and Timothy. They were all three obviously involved in sending this message to this church that on Paul's second missionary journey, they had gone to it and been involved in establishing it. Now, listen to these words. Let me read all 10 verses, and then we're going to try to put this all in perspective this morning as we introduce this study. Paul and Silas and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God and Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you. It actually says in King James Version, he's writing in Southern Greek, we give thanks to God always for y'all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. This is a message that carries heavy through 1 Thessalonians. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now in Acts chapter 16, Paul was at Troas. I'm not asking you to look there, I'm just going to tell you this. Paul was at Troas, which is in Asia, not too far from this Byzantium, this major city. When he has a vision and he hears a word from God, it is a Macedonian man. Macedonia is in Europe. We're talking about the gospel going into Europe. We're talking about sounding out the gospel into the parts of the world. And so he hears a call. There standing before him is a Macedonian man. And many of you know what that man had to say to Paul. It was simply, come over and help us. Bring the gospel to us so that we can know this message of the gospel. So Paul goes to Philippi. What happened in Philippi? In Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, they're preaching the gospel, they're ministering the word of God, and as it seemed to be the case wherever Paul went, I mean, if you wanted a pastor that never spent any time in jail, you would not have wanted Paul to be your pastor. So they took him and they threw him into jail, and they put him in stocks. This has not got anything to do with the stock market, and they're holding him fast, and at the midnight hour, he and Silas are singing praises to God, and all of a sudden, there's an earthquake, and they are delivered, and then this Macedonian jailer grabs up a sword, and he's going to fall on himself, and Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. And then this man follows up with his question, an age-old question that I have asked, and so some of you. What must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. And that very night, he took Paul out of that jail, he washed him, he bound up his wounds, and that very night, that man, his family were baptized that very night. And what started in Philippi was a church. So Paul and Silas, they fled town, they went on to the next place. It was their pattern. And when they got as far as Thessalonica, they didn't get thrown in jail, they just got run out of town. But prior to getting run out of town, they were preaching about the death of Christ in Acts chapter 17. They were preaching the ministry of Christ, Acts chapter 17. They preached about the resurrection of Christ, Acts chapter 17. And the Bible says that there were many people that turned to the Lord. So what does that mean? That means there was a church that was started in Thessalonica. Thessalonica, a city of about 200,000, major city, on a major highway. Paul, in his missionary strategy, he's going to places that are the key places. This is where the gospel needs to be established. In this major city, a church needs to be. And then what happened? They got run out of town. So time passes. And Paul sits down and he begins to pen this letter, and he writes back to them to encourage their heart, to let them know that in difficult times, even though the promise of his coming is sometimes past, Jesus is coming again. In difficult times, you're going to go through some hard times. Everyone in this building is going to go through some hard times, but God has a calling on your life. And this is what I want to share with you this morning from the first chapter. He writes these words, Paul and Silas and Timothy, unto the church of Thessalonica. God had called them out. He'd called them out. God has called you out. Now, say this with me. He called me out. Say it. He called me out, and he did. Because you know what the word church means? It means a called out assembly. It is the word ecclesia. It's we get our word ecclesia. ecclesiology, ecclesiological. We get this idea. We have been called out, and that's exactly what God has done to every one of us. He calls us out. He calls us out of the old world that we've been in. He calls us out of the culture we've been in. He calls us out to be distinct from the world that is around us. He calls us out. In some cases, he has to call us out of our own family because our family doesn't know Christ, not interested in Christ. He calls you out from your friends. You've been separated. You are distinct. In the Old Testament, a town crier might walk along with the summons, and they would call people out and say, "Gather at the city gate. There is a situation that needs to be deliberated. There are decisions that need to be made. You need to come down to the city gate." Well, in fact, that is what a church is. It is a called out assembly. Maybe you've been, how many of you have ever been called to jury duty? You've been called to jury duty. You say, "Well, I didn't have a whole lot of choice in that. I've been called to jury duty." Some of you, my generation, were called to military service. It is not an exciting time when you got your draft notice. It was an exciting time to me when I realized the only lottery I have ever played, folks, was the one the government forced upon me. And so it was an exciting time to me when I realized my lottery number is so high, they're never going to get to me. This is an awesome thing. Well, even as the government had power to draft people, in that city, they could call people out and say, "There are deliberations that need to take place. You are a special group. You've been called together." Now, let me tell you, folks, God has called us out. But he didn't just call us out. Oh, listen, how special the church is. He didn't just call us out. He called us in. He called us in. Look at what he says here in verse 1. "Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't just call us out, he called us in. So that means there's some God who's called them out of the world and called them out of their sin and called them in a different life, has called them in to a life that they're never going to lose. He's called them into the placement of being in Christ Jesus. About 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, we talked about what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? And one of the illustrations I used was this, that you're walking through the woods and there is a great big grizzly bear that gets after you and you go run like crazy and your heart is beating and you're breathing and your adrenaline is rushing and so you're scared to death because I'm going to be if a bear's after me. And so I'll run into the cabin. There's a cabin there in the woods, prominently placed there because I'm telling the story. And so this cabin goes run. You run into the cabin and you slam the door shut and the walls are a foot thick and there's no way he can come in through over the ceiling and the door is a foot thick and it's got a 6x6 beam that falls down in place so that the bear cannot get in there and you are scared to death while you're inside that cabin. The bear is roaring outside. He's seeking to get a hold of you and destroy you. He's going to tear you limb from limb if he can get you, but he can't get to you because you're in there safe. And slowly but surely, you begin to realize just how safe you are. So there's no reason to breathe hard. There's no reason to have the adrenaline rush. The bear can roar all he wants to, but he cannot get you because you are safe in that cabin. Well, this is what Paul says. You've been called into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been called into relationship with God the Father. Relax, folks. The best place to be is to be in Christ. That's the safest place to be. And so when it says he has called us out, yes, he has. Yes, that's what the church means. He has called us out. But then he has called us in. He's called us into this relationship with him. And when we come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our sins are all forgiven. Oh, what a privileged place it is. Charlie Culpepper was one of my teachers in seminary years and years and years ago. And many, many, many years prior to that, he was a missionary in China back in the late 1920s. So now we're going back nearly a century. But as I get, I can tie things back further, you know, as I get older. And so Dr. Culpepper had been a missionary in China in the late teens, the early 20s, but prior to the communist takeover. And he saw God do a lot of things. Miracles were performed in China. The Shantung Revival was a thing that he was right in the middle of. But he said he was privileged as an American, the only person in the whole area, he had a car. He got a car. And so he said he would do the many different points of missions because he had an automobile that had been provided for him so that he could get around in China. And he said one day he's driving down the road and here's this little fella that has got a great big pack on his back. And Dr. Culpepper stops. They engage in a conversation. He says, get in my car. And this guy's got the big pack on his back, and he begins to climb in the car with the pack on his back. And Dr. Charlie said, no, sir, no, sir. He said, take the pack off your back. We're going to put it in the back of the car, and you're going to ride in the seat next to me. And he said, oh, no, sir, no, sir. I'm not going to take the burden off my back. So Dr. Culpepper said he got in the car, in the front seat, and sat on his feet on the seat. Now, this man never been in a car before. He sat his feet on the seat just like a chicken. There he sat. I know how chickens sit. So he sat just like a chicken with this burden, this big burden, little bitty man, the great big burden on his back. And Dr. Culpepper said, sir, please, let me take the burden off your back and put it back here in the trunk. You don't need to be carrying this all the time. And he said, oh, no, sir. He said, if you're kind enough to carry me, the least I can do is carry my own burden. Now, I know a whole lot of people like that. God has invited them in Christ Jesus, in a relationship with God the Father. They've been called into this relationship. He wants to take care of their burden. And so they get in the car, they sit on their feet, they carry their own burden when God wants to take that burden from them. He'll lift it up. He'll take care of it. I look at this passage and it says here in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. God made a divine choice. We're chosen in Christ Jesus. We come back to this thing of being in Christ Jesus. The same God who called me out has called me in. And I need to glory in it. It was through nothing that I did. It was through his great, great love for me that he called me out of my lostness and he called me into a relationship with him. There are things that come to pass in life you cannot understand, you cannot explain. We had one happen just a week and a half ago. Betty and I, Jonathan, Nathan, traveled to Fayetteville, Arkansas to see my beloved Wildcats play the Arkansas, the dirty old Arkansas Razorbacks. So we went down there to that ball game, and Aaron lives down in that area. And so he'd gotten us tickets, and they were $27 tickets. I don't like to pay $27 for a ticket, but it was a $27 ticket. And when we got in there, we were six rows from the top. All the way up, almost six rows from the top. I mean, people say, you could see the scoreboard. Yes, I could look down on the scoreboard. We were way up there. But before we could even sit down in these seats, now they were middle, it was like, I'm looking right at the center court, it was like this, but we're six rows from the top, so they were not bad seats. But before we could even sit down, there's this big, burly, bald-headed guy that is coming up the steps, and he looks at us, and he points at us. And there's some other people over here, and he points at them. And he asks the question, are you Kentucky fans? Well, I wouldn't have felt so good about that, but except for the fact that he also had a Kentucky shirt on. And if you looked at us, any idea about loyalties or disloyalties would have been solved because there we were totally adorned in blue. But I've been to Arkansas games before, and those are nice people down there. So I knew they were going to be nice to us. But he said, are you Kentucky fans? Yes. And he went like this. He's crooked his finger and went like this. Well, Nathan's about that much taller than me. And I said, Nathan, he wants you. So Nathan goes down there and there's this animated conversation. I can witness this animated conversation. And Betty and I are standing there. We haven't even put our seats in the seat. And there we stand and... He asked Nathan, he said, do you want to sit behind the bench? Now, Aaron and Jonathan were parking the truck. Traffic was terrible. We had gotten out, three of us got in there, got our seats. They weren't anywhere around. He said, I've only got three tickets Do you want to sit behind the bench? Well, I'm doing the math. There are five of us, but I think, who are those other two guys? I don't even know where they are. They've got seats. These are nice seats up here, $27. So we said, yeah, we'll take that deal. Do we want to sit behind the bench? I don't know what's going on here, and I don't understand this. This is my new definition of grace, folks. I don't understand this. I don't know why this. I just know. He says, do you want to? And then he said, and Lord, listen, we said, well, we've got a couple more. He said, I don't have time to talk about this. We don't either. You know, they'll be all right. We'll communicate with them. We'll text them. Say, can you see us down here? So he says, go stand in the tunnel. So by then he's gathered. 8, 10, 12 people that look just like us, good-looking people. They are all dressed properly. They've got on the wedding garment, and they're all dressed properly. And he's brought us down. He's put us in this tunnel. He says, you stay here. And then he says, you follow me. Stay on me. And we did. We were laughing. Can you believe this? I can't believe this. And we were just laughing. We just follow him all the way down. We wander all around, all past all those unlucky people. And we go all the way down. And then we go way down, 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 down. And now we're not six rows in the top. We're six rows in the bottom. And he says, you've got these two seats, and then you've got this seat. And then I sat down, not right behind the bench, but it was off toward, he didn't exactly tell me the full truth, but it was just off to the end of the bench. Did you see me? If you watched the ball game, you probably saw me right there on national television. And so there I sat. And you know what? We laughed. We clapped. We rejoiced. We gloried in it. Can you believe this? Can you believe this happened to us? I mean, who'd have ever thought this could have ever happened to us? And I'm sitting there, and the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart and just reminds me, this is what salvation's all about. Now, not about going to a ball game. No, not at all. Something far better than that. But, I mean, it's just like, yeah. There was that crooked finger, that crooked in a finger that was calling me, who said, come. And you know what? We went. You say, well, he called you to come, so he was making a divine choice. And I was making a human choice when I realized this call that was coming to me, that I was to go to him. And who would not take a deal like that? Who would not go do that? I mean, here's one who loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath his cleansing flood. You see, this is what the grace of God is about. Not like going to ball game. That's not, and I know the illustration will break down, but it doesn't break down much, because here is the divine. I see it in the divine work of God in my life, who crooked his holy finger at me and said, Monty, come. And I came, I responded, I followed him, and he says, all the way down. Here's a good seat. Yes, I'd rather sit in that seat any day than sit in that seat in hell. This is the kind of God we have. He called us out. He called us in. He calls us to. He's got some things that he wants us to do. Look with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. I mean, faith, hope, charity, faith, hope, love. Those three words we're familiar with. I find it interesting the way he puts it here. It's like he's saying the work of faith. Well, you say, well, you don't have to work to have faith. No, but God's word says if you have faith, you're going to work. It does. And then he says the labor of love. Well, you don't have to labor to have love, but if you have love, you're going to labor. There's some of you going to get up and go to work in the morning, not because you want to get up and go to work in the morning, because you love your family and you need to supply the need for them. So there's that labor of love. You don't work to get love, but you love, and therefore you work. So he says the work of faith. There's the labor of love. There's the patience of hope. Well, you don't have patience in order to have hope. You have your hope in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you have patience. Do you see what he's saying? And coming out of all that is this, that's the product. It's the product that that is produced when there is faith in our life and love in our life and hope in our life. These work does not produce faith, but faith is the product but work is the product of faith. Labor does not produce love, but turn it around and labor is the product of love. Patience does not produce hope, but patience is the product of hope. And so God, who calls us out, calls us in, he calls us to. You've been placed in the body of Christ, the local church. I can tell you this because I think it's in the notes and I skipped it. But 114 times in the New Testament, the word ecclesia, our church, is used, and 109 are referring to a local body, a local church. God has called you into a local church. He's called you with the purpose of you serving in a local church. And there's not one believer that doesn't need a church home. And so you work and you labor. And they were, the Bible says, called to affliction, verse 6. But they were also called to joy in the Holy Ghost, verse 6. They were called to be examples of how God can turn a person's life around in verse 7. They were called to sound out the word of God to the whole region, verse 8. They were called to show how to turn from idols to the living and true God, verse 9. All of these things are a product of what God has called us in our life. He has called us out. Say that with me. He's called us out. He's called us in. Say that. He called us in. He's called us to. He's called us to. But then finally, folks, he's going to call us up. He's going to call us up. Here we are. We're in this church, this glorious church. We didn't join. We were born. We've had new birth. Some glorious day, I'm going to sail away. It's by his grace, not by my works, I'm in this church. Well, that's an old Southern gospel song, but and I might just fire loose and sing it here in a moment, but maybe not. So, but God is going to call us away. And so, look here in this last verse, verse 10. We're going to be coming back to it in weeks ahead. If you're holding the Bible and you're holding the pen, then you might want to mark this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're looking for the day when Jesus is going to call us up. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look in verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. I find it interesting at the end of chapter 1, Paul, Silas, Timothy remind them of the fact that Jesus is coming for them. I find it interesting at the end of chapter 2, they're reminded of this fact that Jesus is coming again. He's coming for them. Well, would you be surprised if we found it at the end of chapter 3? Verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Jesus is coming again. Would you find it strange if we came to the end of chapter 4 and it had something to say about that? Look in verse 13. Classic verses on the second coming of Christ. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So at the end of chapter 1, it is Jesus is coming again. At the end of chapter 2, Jesus is coming again. Chapter 3, Jesus is coming in. End of chapter 4, Jesus is coming again. Come down to the end of chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the thing, folks. The same God who has called us out of whatever we were in has called us in when we had been on the outside into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The same God who's called us out and has called us in and has called us to faithfulness and do the work of the Lord and labor of love and work of faith and hope, patience of hope. The same God who's called us out, called us in, called us to is someday going to call us up. It's going to happen. Now, you know, as we go through this little series of messages, I'm going to answer every question you've had about the rapture of the church. Not. You're going to have some questions I probably can't answer. But this is what I do understand as I read God's word. When I see at the end of chapter 1, where it says he delivers us from the wrath that is to come. And I see in chapter 5, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to the wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And some would cast that whole thing as so it's talking about hell and it's talking about that kind of a judgment. I think it's talking about a day of wrath that is going to come upon this planet. What is the tribulation period? But God's judging this planet. It is God's wrath. The tribulation is not for those he has redeemed and saved from wrath. It is to pour his judgment upon those who have rejected his Son. And prior to that, he's going to take us home. The consolation, the hope, the comfort. Why did he say in verse 18, chapter 4, comfort one another with these words? Because he's got a plan for us, folks. He has not appointed us to wrath. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we're saved. And it's because of the blood of Jesus and the grace of Jesus Christ that someday he is coming to catch his bride away. He's coming. He's coming. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. God called me out. Thank God he called me in. I am so very, very thankful for the grace of God and what I have found in Jesus Christ. God called me out. God called me in. God called me to. And just as he has called me to be a preacher, to preach the word, to declare God's word, to be a pastor, he's also called you to work. He's given you a task to do. There's that work of faith. Faith in your life produces a work. There is that labor of love. Love in your life produces labor. There's that patience of hope because you believe Jesus is coming again. You patiently just keep on keeping on. And as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, don't quit. He's coming for you. Everything shifts and changes from generation to generation, yet there is this hope that abides still. Jesus is coming again. Do you know him? Has there been a time when you've said, Lord, you have taught me that my life is full of sin. You've shown me my lostness, as I believe he has shown some even here this morning. You're lost and you need a Savior. There are many people in this building today who would tell you and witness the very same thing I've witnessed to you this morning. I didn't do a thing to deserve my salvation. I was beckoned by the Lord to come, and I just followed him. He's calling you to follow him today. So say to Jesus, Lord, I hear your call. Yes, I will follow you. I will come to you. And every person needs a local New Testament church. They need a place where they can serve the Lord and grow. Friends around you to love you and hold you and help you. And you just need that. How important the local church is. Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning. We thank you that you have not left us in a fix, quandary. You've not left us to wander around in a country that is not home. You've called us out of that country, and you've called us into a relationship with you. And you've called us to serve you until that day when you call us home. What a day that will be. And I pray for those this morning that have never trusted you, that you'd call them, they'd hear your voice. They would sense that crook in the finger, that beckoning of the Holy Spirit that says, follow me, stay with me. Lord, may we say yes. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.